Okay, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And let's ask the Lord's blessing on our study this morning. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ and so thankful for the Word of God and realizing that it has in it everything we need for life and for godliness, Lord. And so help us to hear what you're saying to us, Lord. We ask it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 8. And we're looking this morning at the testing of our faith. Back in chapter 7, Jesus forgave a harlot of her sins. She then washed his feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and kept kissing his feet. And then Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." But it's important to note that Jesus did not say that all of the things that you've done for me have saved you, or that your love for me has saved you. You see, it's not our works for Jesus Christ, or even our love for Jesus Christ that saves us. It's our faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. And yet the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, said that faith works by love. In other words, true faith is shown to be true through acts of love. A true saving faith will always be accompanied by acts of love. You say that's great, but how does true faith come? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10:17 said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And so when we hear the Word of God, believe it, and then place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that alone saves us. But once we're saved, the genuineness of our faith in Jesus Christ is demonstrated by the love that now flows from our lives. And not only does saving faith come by hearing God's Word and heeding it, believing and doing what it says, but our faith grows by hearing God's Word. That's why we need to read our Bibles. That's why we need to study our Bibles. That's why when we come here, we teach the Bible. Well, at the end of chapter 7, Jesus said to this woman, "Your faith has saved you." Now in chapter 8, Jesus is going to give instruction on how faith comes and then how we know if our faith is real or not. Chapter 8 divides itself up rather neatly. The first 21 verses is teaching about faith, and then verses 22 through 56 is the testing of faith. The teaching about faith has to do with our hearing the Word of God, and the testing of faith has to do with our heeding the Word of God. But let's look at the teaching about faith in verses 1 through 22. "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings," that is the gospel of the kingdom of God, "and the 12, that's his disciples, were with him." The ones who were closest to Jesus, the ones who heard what he said, saw what he did, are the ones who are eventually going to be tested. So will we. We can count on the fact that having heard the word of God and having learned the principle, we too are going to eventually be tested. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. These women who Jesus had healed and forgiven were helping to support Jesus and his disciples out of their own means. Their faith in Jesus Christ resulted in loving acts towards Jesus. These women and the woman that we read about in chapter 7 who anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair had all heard Jesus' teachings, had believed in Jesus, trusted in him, were forgiven of their sins, were saved, and were now proving the genuineness of their faith by loving acts. One by worshiping at Jesus' feet, others by following Jesus and giving to the cause of Christ for the furtherance of the gospel. When we've been forgiven by the Lord, when we've been saved by the Lord, we also need to smother the Lord in love and support the cause of Christ. Amen? Look at verse 4. "And when a great multitude had gathered and others had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed some seed. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down by the birds of the air and devoured. The narrow paths between the fields where the workers would work the fields from because people walked on them. They were not for planting. They were untilled. They were very hard, trodden down. And when some of the seed would fall on those paths, it would just lay on the surface. It was easy picking for the birds. It was a very common sight in the day. Some seed fell on rock, beds of solid rock underneath the dirt. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. So when the seed was planted in this type of soil, because the soil was not very deep, the planting would shoot up immediately because the plant had no real root. It lacked the necessary moisture. When the sun came out, the plant withered and died. And some seed fell amongst thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. I like to say, welcome to gardening. We've all experienced this. So a third type of soil that was common to a field, this soil was infested with thorns or weeds, which would absorb away all the necessary moisture, the sunlight, and the nutrients from the seedlings that are planted. They choke out the life to the point that there'd be no fruit on that crop. It was a serious problem. But other seeds fell on good ground. That was tilled soil, soil that's away from the paths, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. This soil had sufficient depth to support the planting. It was free from weeds, had all the necessary nutrients and moisture, etc. But something to note is that all four types of soil had the same seed sown in it, but only one soil, the good soil, produced fruit. And the problem, of course, is not with the seed. It all had to do with the condition of the soil, whether the soil was good or bad, in order for the seed to be able to take root. And when he had said these things, he cried, he yelled at the top of his lungs. Can you imagine? He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, listen up. Now, we all have ears, amen? But why would Jesus say, he who has an ear, let him hear? Well, because it's possible to hear something that's said and not really hear it. One translation says, if you can understand, then understand. But not everybody's going to understand this or even wants to or cares to. You understand? His disciples then asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it's given in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. And so parables are given for two reasons. Number one, to reveal truth to those who wanted to hear the truth and intended to apply the truth to their lives. And secondly, at the same time, to conceal truth from those who don't really want to know, have no intention of applying that truth. Some didn't want to see, so they wouldn't. Some didn't want to understand, so they wouldn't understand. And now Jesus explains the parable to those that wanted to know. Now the parable is this, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those who hear. The ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word, that is God's word, out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Like the birds who come along and eat the seed from the hard ground, when someone's heart is hard, they hear the word of God. It doesn't penetrate. Satan comes and takes it away because it's only laying on the surface. It never really takes root. They never really believe and are consequently not saved. And the soil of this person's heart has been trodden down. It's hardened because of unconfessed sin. It's insensitive. There's no real sense of guilt or shame over sin. And so Satan blinds them from the truth and for their need of salvation. But the ones on the rock are those, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation or testing, they fall away. We've all seen these types of people in the church. Immediately excited about the Lord, caught up in the emotion of it. Then the next thing we know is, where are they? What happened to them? Well, because there was no real penetration of the word of God into their hearts, there's no real conviction. And when this person hears the gospel message, it brings a temporary religious experience, but it doesn't bring salvation. I actually experienced this back in the late 60s. I tried to become a Christian on my own terms. Look at verse 14. And the ones that fell amongst the thorns are those who, when they have heard, that is God's word, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. And we've all seen these types too, caught up in other things. Have no time for fellowship, for Bible study, for prayer or worship. They only come to church when it's convenient, and they eventually fall away. worldly cares, possessions strangle their ability to absorb and profit from the Word of God, just like the weeds choke out the fruitfulness of the plants around it. The world chokes out the Word from our lives. That's the truth. But on the other hand, the Word of God chokes out the world from our lives. Amen? But, verse 15, it's a strong word of contrast to the other three types of soil now. The ones that fell on good ground, the tilled soil of a soft heart, are the ones who, having heard the word with a noble, which is honest, and a good heart, keep it. The word keep, it's an interesting word. It means to take care of something like someone cultivating a garden. So you've got to water, you've got to plant the seeds, you've got to pull the weeds, etc. And they bear fruit with patience. In other words, it takes a little time. But these are the true believers. The seed is the word. It falls on four kinds of soil, which represent men's heart, with four different results. But only one hears, receives, and understands. The result is fruit. These are the true believers. So you've got the hard heart. You've got the shallow heart. You've got the heart that's crowded. Not enough room for the Lord. They've got the fruitful heart. The seed is the word of God. The Greek word from the Greek text here for seed is sporos. The English word is sperm. You get the idea. The Word of God has everything that you and I need in it for the growth, not only for faith, saving faith, but for growth once we are saved. Peter said this, 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of the corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. God's Word is alive. So we're born again by hearing and taking heed to the Word of God, and our faith is increased as we hear the Word of God and apply it to our lives. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, you've seen how they go bonkers. They're hungry. Everybody knows it. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by there. It's pretty important. It's when we let the Word of God continually and consistently enter our heart that we will grow more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 16, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known or come to light. So when the seed of God's word penetrates our hearts, it's no secret, at least it shouldn't be to anybody around us. You can't hide it. The evidence is eventually going to be seen by all, like the woman in Luke 7 who couldn't stop loving on Jesus, washing his feet, kissing his feet, etc. Therefore, verse 18, take heed how you hear. It goes beyond just hearing. Take heed how you hear. And notice why. For whoever has, to him more will be given. So we're still talking about the Word of God here. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have or thinks he has, will be taken from him. One translation puts it this way: to those who are open to my teaching, who are hearing and heeding, more understanding will be given. But to those who are not listening, hearing but not doing, even what they think they have will be taken from them. They're wasting their time. The more truth we hear and understand and apply to our lives, the more we're going to get. On the other hand, the more truth we hear without really doing anything about it, even that which we thought we had will be taken from us. He's not saying here that believers can lose their salvation. What he's saying is that some people who hear and nothing ever happens were never really saved to begin with. Now, I also believe there's another layer of application here, that anyone at any one point, we as believers, that can have this condition in our hearts. We hear it, it doesn't really take root because it's being choked out by other things, or there's no depth. We're not coming with an idea to hear what God says, to do something about it. There can be all these kind of things. But when it falls on that good ground, when our hearts are soft before the Lord, and then we hear the Word of God, it takes root. Amen? Look at verse 19. Then his mother and his brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mothers and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. So Jesus now uses this instance to further point out about hearing of the word and heeding the word. But he answered and said to them, My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Those who hear the word and actually put it into practice in their lives. And that concludes Jesus' teaching about faith. Remember Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear. And then he said, take heed, pay careful attention to how you hear. So we need to hear God's word in the attitude of doing what it says in the soil of a good heart, the good soil of a good heart. Four kinds of hearts, a hard heart, a shallow heart, a crowded heart, or a faithful heart. Here's a question. Which are you? Now the testing of faith. You see, Jesus, there's a pattern if you pay careful attention. It was all over the Old Testament. He teaches and then he tests. He teaches and he tests. So have we learned? And you know, the disciples, they're going, oh yeah, I understand all this stuff. Then he goes, okay, let's go see. You know, isn't that how it is? The disciples of Jesus are going to have their faith tested on the Sea of Galilee now. Beginning in verse 22, now it happened on a certain day. Hey, there's coming a certain day for us too, okay? A storm's coming, guaranteed. That he got into a boat with his disciples, and he, that is Jesus, said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. Now remember, Jesus had told them, he that has an ear, let him hear. Take heed how you hear, right? Now, herein is the testing of their faith. When Jesus said, let's go over to the other side of the lake. They just heard the word of God. Now let's see if they really believe it. But, there's always that but, isn't there? As they sailed, he fell asleep, and the windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Now, Jesus had just ended his teaching on faith, and now his disciples find themselves in a storm. It's no coincidence. Now they need to apply the word of God in faith. When Jesus said, listen carefully, let's go over to the other side, there's no way they're going under. Everybody understand? We need to listen carefully. Take heed how you hear. They never really heard what he said with their hearts. They weren't listening to what he was saying. They weren't absorbing it. There was no intent to do what he said. Obedience would have called for them to obey him, not to have been afraid. The problem was their intention. There was no intention to obey what he said. His word had not really fallen on the good soil of a soft heart, had it? Jesus uses trials, tribulation, difficulties to not only test our faith, but to build it. You know, haven't I promised to take care of all of your needs? I could hear the Lord saying that. Haven't I told you that all things work for good? Haven't I told you that I'm going to complete this until the day of Jesus Christ? But here's what happens. Fear is going to sail into the harbor of our hearts, just like it did with the disciples. But don't let it anchor there. Amen? Don't entertain it. Fear imprisons us. Faith liberates us. Fear paralyzes us. Faith empowers us. Feed your faith, and the fear will starve out. How do you feed your faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Just keep putting it in there and trusting the Lord and believing the word over the situation, over the circumstances. You know what else is awesome about this? A storm, a violent storm, couldn't wake Jesus up, but as soon as the disciples said, help, he's up. Isn't that wonderful? That's the truth. Then they sailed, the old King James says, and they arrived, just like Jesus said they would. Why are they surprised, you know? To the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee, and when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, And he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. Legion is 6,000 Roman soldiers. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss, the abuso, or the bottomless pit. I think it's interesting that the demons know that there's coming a time in which they're going to be consigned to the abuso. Now, a herd of many swine, pigs, was feeding there on a mountain, and they, that's the demons and this demon-possessed man, begged him that he would permit them to enter them. You know, if we can't be in a person, we want to be in a pig. For some reason, the demons don't like to be disembodied, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. You know, over there in Israel today, we know exactly where this is. There's only one place where there's a steep cliff around an entire Sea of Galilee. We know, and then there's a tomb up there right above it. It's interesting. And of course, this is where we get deviled ham from. First, the disciples saw the winds and the waves. They saw nature itself obeying Jesus, and now they see the demon spirits even obeying Jesus. Now, that's got to be a faith builder, amen, for the disciples. And you know, the same thing happens with us. If we see the Lord coming through, it builds our faith. We hear God saying something, we trust him for him, he's faithful to it, and then our faith is built. And when those who had fed them, that is these pigs, saw what happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Isn't that funny? They also had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes, these are all Gentiles or raising pigs, asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. They had just lost their very lucrative pig industry. These people were more concerned about money than mercy, more concerned about pigs than they were people. And this is sad. Anytime somebody sends Jesus away, and he, that is Jesus, got into the boat and returned. Now, I wonder if that didn't make the disciples just a little nervous. Come on, we're going to go back, you know. Isn't that how it is? You know, we got through this one, Lord. Thank you so much. You know, you're so awesome, you know, and then, oh, here we are again. Oh, great. Now, the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." See, this is the word of God to this man. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city the great things that Jesus had done for him. So this man obeyed the word of God. Now, why did he go and tell everybody? Remember verse 16? No man, when he's lighted a lamp, covers it with a vessel, but he sets it on a lampstand that they all may see. This is just an application of that. So now the disciples have seen the wind and the waves obey Jesus. They've seen demons obey Jesus. Now a man who used to be demon-possessed obeying Jesus. You think that they might be starting to get the point? I hope so. Hey, whatever the word of God says, do it. Let him hear. Take heed how you hear. Let us go over to the other side. Return to your own house and tell what great things he's done for you. So we are learning to obey the word of God, to do what Jesus says. So it was, verse 40, when Jesus returned and the multitudes welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of a synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and they begged him to come to the house, to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. I can't even imagine what this man is going through. He's desperate. But as he, that is Jesus, went, the multitude thronged him. The crowds, listen carefully, hindered Jesus' progress to get to this little girl in order to heal him. You know, at times, it almost seems that Jesus is indifferent, okay? As though he's not concerned. We pray and nothing happens. We pray and we're waiting. We're tempted to think that he doesn't care when we're in desperate need. You see, faith and trust in Jesus Christ always involves waiting. I wish it didn't, but it always does. And we are going to have to wait for that which Jesus has promised us in this lifetime. That's one of the wonderful things about eternity. No more waiting. Amen? No more DMV lines. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, she came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those that were with him said, "Master, the multitude strong you and pressed you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And, you know, the better question is, who didn't touch you? But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, and notice why, for I perceived power going out from me." A multitude of people surrounding Jesus, pressing on him, but one in a crowd touches him. And her touch was different than the rest of the crowd, and Jesus noticed it. Here's another question. Have you ever reached out to Jesus that way? Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter," now she's part of the family, amen? She's heard the word of God. She's kept it. And Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. Your faith, your trust in me has made you well. Go in peace." Now, why did Jesus call her out of the crowd? Number one, she needed to confess her need publicly. You can't do this thing in a corner. That's how the enemy works. And two, so the multitudes would know that she was healed and could be restored to social normally. She could go to church, she could be received, etc. But up to that point, don't get near this woman. Something's wrong with her, you know? So now the disciples have seen the wind and the waves obey Jesus. They've seen the demons obey Jesus. A man delivered from demons obeyed Jesus. Now a woman who was unclean for 12 years and healed obeyed Jesus. While he, that's Jesus, was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Here's another lesson, okay? We're seeking to trust the Lord. There's always going to be something that comes along that seeks to try and discourage us. Okay? Always. You can count on it. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid." You see, the fear cancels out our ability to trust. Only believe, and she will be made well. That was the word of God to Jairus. One translation puts it this way: quit being afraid, just trust me, and she'll be all right. Jesus allowed the delay of the crowd, the delay of healing this woman on the way, all in order to build this man's faith. It's in the waiting that our faith is built. In that time of trusting and seeking to trust the Lord, even though we don't have all the answers. It also is working to build the faith of the disciples along the way. James, he said in James 1, 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." That's the ability to wait. "But let patience have its perfect work." Don't get all uptight over it. "That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Waiting on Jesus builds our faith. When he, verse 51, when Jesus came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. He didn't want any unbelief around. Amen? Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping." Though she was literally dead, Jesus can say that. Why? Because he's about to raise her from the dead. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. See, this is unbelief rearing its ugly head. Now remember, the man's here, this father, is trying to interpret all this stuff. You know, he's right here. You know, "I want to believe Jesus. Jesus said, just believe and she's going to be well." But they're laughing and she's dead. But he put them all out. We have to put unbelief out. Okay? But he put them all out, took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. To the demonic, Jesus said, go and tell everybody what the Lord's done for you as a witness. But about this little girl, he says, don't tell anyone. Why? Jesus didn't want her to be the next freak show. Hey, here's a little girl that was, you know, dead. Now she's alive. You know, can you imagine that? He gave her back her childhood. Isn't that neat? Isn't that just like our Lord? So now the disciples had seen the wind and the waves obey Jesus. The demons obeyed Jesus. A man delivered from demons obeyed Jesus. A woman who had been unclean for 12 years obeyed Jesus. And now death itself obeys Jesus. You think just by chance their faith might be growing a little bit? Yeah. But it's in the testing. What are we going to do the next time the Word of God comes to us? Are we going to hear the Word of God with the idea of obeying it? Is it going to fall on the good soil of a soft heart? Are we going to take heed to what we're hearing in the Word of God? Are we going to believe what Jesus says? Are we going to quit being afraid? Our faith is only as good as the object we place it in. God's never asked us to place our faith in faith or you know, I think I can, you know. No. Our faith is to be firmly placed on the object of faith, and that's Jesus Christ. Not our ability to believe. It's not something we muster up, you know. By faith, we are saved. I've always been amazed at how little it took. I think back to the year I got saved and what little I knew. Literally, Jesus loves me, this I know. He said, if I repented of my sins and placed my faith and trust in him, that he would forgive me for my sins, and he did, I knew it. It was that simple. In fact, Jesus said, you hardly can't even measure it. It's a mustard seed. And you know, first time we went to Israel, the guide said, here's a mustard tree. And then he went over and picked the little mustard seed. And I thought, man, that is small, you know. And they said, no, that's not the seed. That's just the pod. And then he broke it apart. And those seeds, you couldn't hardly see them. He said, that much is all it takes. Okay. And then from there on, by faith, trusting what Jesus says, even though we don't have all the answers to it, we're growing. It's by faith that we're filled with the Spirit. In fact, it's impossible to please God without faith. Again, not just the hearing of the Word of God, but the heeding of the Word of God. We need to listen carefully to what God says and then do it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you're so wonderful. And Lord, your word is so powerful. It literally has the ability to do exactly whatever it is that you say, Lord. God, help us to latch onto your word, to believe and trust what you say, regardless of the circumstances or the situations, Lord. We choose, as an act of our own will, to trust and believe in you. God, would you help us along the way, like the man who said, I believe, but help my unbelief. And Lord, when unbelief shows up, help us to put it away. When situations arrive, when there's the delay, help us to understand that that's a time of building of our faith. And that everything that comes our way is going to work out for our good and for your glory. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the Word of God. Thank you for Luke chapter 8 and all the wonderful truths here. And we ask these things, Lord, we thank you for them in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen.